Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bible with me tonight, Acts chapter 4. To kind of succinctly review where we've come to today, we started out the morning in Sunday school, we looked at prayer, practical aspects of praying for missions. Then this morning, I tried to lay the groundwork of what Jesus Christ has done for us in setting an example of missions. Tonight, I want to just look at three basic reactions that the early church had to missions. They just spent time with Jesus Christ. The apostles had just spent time with Jesus Christ. He had given them the mandate. And I hope we all understand that same mandate, the Great Commission found in Acts 1:8 and the end of the Gospels there, that we are to be going forth, preaching the gospel to every creature unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's a paraphrase there, but God wants us to be reaching those around us, beginning with those that we interact daily with, ultimately to reaching the uttermost part of the earth. They understood that they had to obey it. That was something that was commanded. I hope we understand that today, that that's a step of obedience for us. Giving the gospel, reaching out around us is something that God requires, wants us to do. They understood that they needed the Lord's help. More specifically, they needed the Holy Spirit. And we see His ministry beginning in the book of Acts, and how He empowers and fills and gives great boldness to those who preach the gospel. And God can do that same thing for us today. Acts chapter 4, verses 23. We'll begin reading there, and we'll probably finish up at the end of the chapter. So it's a lengthier portion, but I'm going to read it together, and we'll get moving here. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We're going to look at the three reactions I find in this passage and throughout the book of Acts to missions. I think it's very important to learn from history, and some have said if you don't learn from history, you are doomed to repeat it. In this instance, history is a good thing to learn from. It's a good thing to repeat it, because we're dealing with God's history, the Word of God, His story. And the three things I want to focus on is that when the church reacted to missions, the first thing they did was prayed. We see it, we just read a prayer here, verses 23 to 27, was the church's reaction in prayer. We find the first persecution a little earlier in the chapter. Peter and John had begun preaching, and their ministry was under persecution of chief priests and the Sadducees and Sanhedrin. And they came back and told the church what had happened, why they were being persecuted. And this church reacted by praying. We looked at that this morning, specifically practical things, how to pray for missions. Secondly, we find this church giving. They gave of their houses, they gave of their lands and possessions for the church. They showed their devotion to the Lord where it seems to matter us, where it seemed to impact us the most, in our money and our pocketbooks. And the third thing we see here in this passage and throughout the book of Acts, the third reaction is that they sent their own. Barnabas here is mentioned, and we'll look at his life. Think of John Mark. Think of even Paul. People that the church, the early church, supported to go out. And that's a reaction that this church must have, and every church must have to follow the reaction, is to send your own. And that's why we're here in front of you today. We're being sent by our own church to go out. And perhaps there's a young person or an adult or someone here that God is working in your heart, that God wants you to be one of the laborers, one of the few to go forth. So let's look at this first reaction of praying. They reacted by praying. They asked for boldness to declare the gospel. In verses 31 and 32, we see, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness." And what happened there, when they prayed for boldness, they started preaching, and multitudes were saved. Verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul." Even earlier, when they had been praying for the Holy Spirit, thousands were saved. 3,000 were saved in one day and added to the church daily, such as could be saved. See, I think our reaction for missions, it always begins in the individual sitting in the pew. You must take that personal step of reaction to missions and praying for missions. Pray for your own missions, that God would give you boldness. The word of the Lord would have free course, that you would be able to share the gospel with those around you. Second aspect of prayer that we see here is that they interceded on behalf of those preaching. They were the ones that prayed for the other ones that were out preaching. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there and I'll read it. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. "And Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." As a matter of fact, why don't we go to Acts chapter 12? Hold your place there. We're going to be noticing a few things from that passage. But this church was there in the house of Mary. Peter was in prison for preaching the gospel. And this church was gathered together praying that he would be set free. This prayer was miraculously answered in verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. The people didn't even believe it. That prayer was so instantaneously answered that the people didn't even believe that Peter could be standing there knocking at the gate. But God answers prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer impacts missions. I've seen this in my own life. In college, I grew up in a middle-class family. My dad worked hard. He laid carpet and basically put everything we could into providing for our family. And when I went to college, our college had a debt-free policy where we could not incur student loans or graduate or even come back the next semester if we owed the college money. And so that was a huge burden for me. And I prayed for God to provide for me. And I had friends that had, for some reason or another, someone would gift them several hundred dollars at a time, and they'd walk into their mailbox and find checks there. God never impacted my school bill like that. But what God did for me is when I prayed, "Lord, would you meet my debts? Would you help me to pay for college?" And what God taught me through college was one thing, one of many things. God provided a way for me to pay for college by working. And I worked pretty much every day, and on Saturdays, I worked in the evenings 4 to 9 and several hours on a Saturday, even holidays. God didn't do what I thought was a miraculous gift giving me money that just kind of showed up in my bank account. But God gave me an opportunity every single day to thank him for provision. And he provided for me. I graduated with, I forget the exact number, it was like $47 and I believe 38 cents, but I kept my bank statement from after I paid my college bill that year. I kept it in, it's in my other Bible. I kept it and I wrote on it, this is all I had left after God provided for my needs. And that was a great answer to my prayer. That after 4 years, I could look back and say, God provided for me every single day. I remember sitting I had a truck, a little Ford Ranger at one point, and I said, Lord, how am I supposed to pay for college? And it was like as clear as day, God said, sell this truck. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know how I was going to get to school. So I put it on Craigslist, and I bought it for $750, and God let me sell it for $1,900. And that was exactly what I needed to come back to school. And I made it. You know, God miraculously provided, and I'm sure God can provide for your needs as well. Prayer changes things. God answers prayer. God is faithful. Second reaction that we see from the early churches that they gave. Back in chapter 4, we see that they sold their lands and their possessions. They were showing their devotion to the Lord. They were giving their money to the church. Verse 34, it says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then there's one man here, in Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which has been interpreted as the son of consolation, I'm skipping to verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Remember that name, Barnabas. Because this man obviously was a property owner. He had some land and decided to sell it. And he gives it to the apostles. And he laid it at his feet. And we don't hear much about Barnabas, but we'll come back to that. Philip, if you can switch back, turn a few pages into your New Testament to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The church was giving. They were supporting Paul. Church of Philippi, look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but lacked opportunity. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was content here. He was content to be a missionary. He was content to be without. He was content to be hungry. He was content to be full. And that's such a lesson for Ashley and I as we're going out into missions, that we need to be content with what God has provided for us. Paul was trusting in Christ to provide his needs. In verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And a lot of times we can use that phrase to fill in whatever blank we have, but I think it's important here that we realize that it's about missions. Paul is saying that I can do, through Christ's strength, I can rely on him to provide for my needs. And as the church here in Philippi was providing for Paul's needs, and as your church provides for missions, you can realize that Jesus Christ can provide all your needs. As the Philippian church was sending once and again, and communicated concerning giving and receiving, they were ultimately giving in worship to the Lord, to glorify him. Look at verses 17 through 20. Paul wasn't desiring just simply a gift, but he had enough. He was full, he says in verse 18. But he's received their sacrifice, and it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. See, when you give to missions, when you react to missions by letting it impact your checkbook, your savings account, you're not giving just to an individual. You're not giving just to a work or a foreign country. You're giving to the Lord, and the Lord will supply your needs. It's a sweet smelling, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It harkens back to the days of the tabernacle worship with the incense and praising and worshiping God. And that's what we do with our offerings when we give and react to missions. Jim Elliot said, "I dare not stay home while the Quechuas perish." That's a native people group in Ecuador. "Dare not stay home while they perish. What if the well-filled church in the homeland needs stirring? They have the scriptures, Moses, and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and then the dust on their Bible covers." Even back then, when Ecuador was just open to the gospel, he realized we have had God's word in our hearts, in our churches for many years. There's people that need to hear God's word. But God knows, and God wants us, those that can, send once and again, that can communicate unto needs, to give for the glory of God. Just as Paul said in verse 20, "Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever." That's why we give. Finally, here we see that they reacted by sending. Do you remember Barnabas, that man that sold his houses and his land? Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I know we're switching around back and forth here, but we're learning from history. God's story, his story. And we're trying to apply that to our church here, reacting to missions. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Verse 20, I'm actually going to, for sake of time, skip down to 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. "Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." We could spend a lot of time talking about this man, but I think it's interesting to note that Barnabas let missions impact him so much that he decided, "My house, my land, my possessions, it's not worth it anymore. My life, it's not worth it anymore. I'm going out and I'm going on the front lines and I'm going to reach others." He was a comforter. He was one that consoled. He brought Saul to the church and said, "This man, even though he persecuted, he is worthy to be supported." We find him with John Mark, another member that was sent out by that same church that was praying and asking for Peter to be released from prison. That was in his mother's house. He grew up in the church. Barnabas takes John Mark and after a temporary desertion, he helps him and leads him back into the ministry. And despite that time, Peter calls John Mark a son in the faith, and Paul says he is profitable for him in the ministry. I could spend a lot more time on Barnabas, but this man let missions impact him all the way to his heart. He got rid of his possessions, he got rid of the things holding him back, and he went out 100% for God. That is what we should be reacting to missions. He prayed, he was there praying, he gave, and he was sent. Now you in your life, how are you letting missions impact you? Are you praying for missions? Are you giving to missions? And ultimately, are you willing to be sent? Are you willing to give everything, ultimately your life, for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to say, "Lord, send me"? Mary Thompson in the song, "O Zion Haste," I'm sure you've heard it. The last verse says, "Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious, and all thou spendest, Jesus will repay." Jim Elliot again said, "I only hope that he will let me preach to those who have never heard that name of Jesus. What else is worthwhile in this life? I've never heard of anything better. Lord, send me." And he ultimately gave himself. Are you a Barnabas? Could you give? Could you pray? Could you go?